We're looking at the DNA of the New Testament church here in this 50th anniversary year. Last week, we looked at the wonderful plan that God has for his church as seen in Ephesians chapter 5, how that he is going to sanctify and cleanse us so that he can present us to the Father as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And that means right now, right here, in this place, in our lives, God is in the process of accomplishing just that. We're not in a static situation. We're not part of just a human organization. We are part of the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ is the head. And that's a thrilling thought. And as we think about that, then we need to have a perspective on what God is doing that causes us to have a genuine heart of thankfulness. On finding a whale washed up on the Oregon coast by some of the huge waves that had come, Captain William Clark noted with satisfaction the small but important quantity of oil it provided. "Small as this stock is," he wrote in his journal, "I prize it highly and thank Providence for directing the whale to us, and think him much more kind to us than he was to Jonah, having sent this monster to be swallowed by us instead of swallowing of us as Jonah did." William Clark, the captain years ago, looked at each aspect of what God did for him with the deepest of appreciation. And I believe we as Americans do struggle with having the appreciation we ought to have for the great things that God has done for us as believers. The Associated Press, some years back, gave a story from Houston, Texas, and they entitled it, "A Memo to a Stranger." Mrs. Roy Alvarez didn't have a chance to thank you. Of course, being a father with seven children of your own, she remembered your remark to that effect. You understand. You know the paralyzing terror that can grip a mother or father when they see one of their children dying. And Mrs. Alvarez saw her son, Roy Alvarez Jr., 10, being swept to his death by a vicious riptide at Rollover Pass near Gilchrist Thursday. The boy he had walked out into the surf was doomed. He can't swim. Then a Boy Scout, Mrs. Alvarez recalls his name was Rudolph, and she kissed and hugged him, ran out and grabbed Roy, trying to hold his head above water. But the scout was in danger of drowning himself. "Then you sped into the surf, fully clothed. You took Roy from the Boy Scout, who, exhausted, began making his way back to shore. You held on to Roy when the riptide rolled you both under onto the jagged underwater rocks. And then you gave him back to his hysterical mother and trembling father, who came on back to Houston. The last they saw of you, you were limping across the beach, trailing blood." Mrs. Alvarez was calmer Friday. She called the Houston Chronicle and told the story, and she said, "He was hurt, and we didn't even get his name. Will you please tell him how grateful we are? Will you thank him for us? Thank him for giving me back my son." We can all relate to a story like that, if that was a situation for us, how deeply indebted we would be to a stranger who literally just about gave his life for our own child to be saved and was obviously injured badly to do that. But we as the Church of the Living God need to live with a deep and constant gratitude for what Christ has done for us. This is why we have the Lord's table. We dealt with that a couple of weeks ago as we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in our 1 Corinthians series. And God wants us to remember. And we need to realize what a privilege it is to be part of a local church. Jew and Gentile becoming one. We've looked at that. We are the bride of Christ. Just to think that he sees us that way. We've got the marriage supper of the Lamb coming. We are one with him. He is in us, in the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and we are in him at the throne. He himself personally is the head of the church. Every local church, Jesus Christ is the head. Just think of that. The Creator Savior is the head of the church. He has brought us into a new family, the household of God. What a marvelous thing. So many of you, church has become your family in a deep way. Yes, you have and appreciate your physical family, but for many, the church family meets a deep, deep need. In fact, we as individuals and as a church are able to be aware of what heaven will be like as we are living in the heavenlies now because of the very presence of God. Heaven will not seem strange to people in a New Testament church where God is working. It's going to be a lot better, but we'll know what that atmosphere is like. We'll know the joy of that moment as the great assembly gets together at that time. And so many other things. That man walking away with blood dripping off. We've got to understand there's one that hung on a cross who every drop of blood was shed for us. God, who didn't have to come, came to this earth and took our place and suffered in the sensitivity of deity and yet perfect humanity, not only suffered the physical suffering, but suffered terribly for our sins. And the Trinity was divided for that awful moment. The Father had to judge the Son. My friends, everything we have, individually and corporately, has come because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we as a church, as we're celebrating our 50th anniversary, genuine thankfulness for what we have. Yes, we're going to look at all the individual things that God has done for us as a church, but we just need to thank God for what it means to be part of a New Testament church. And what a glory it is in this day. Folks, we forget the loneliness out there in our culture. We forget that what's happening around the world. We forget the despair that is in the majority of the world. And yet, in the midst of all of those places, there are New Testament churches as they are havens to people in any culture and any time. What a plan. Isn't it great to be part of that plan? It's wonderful to be part of the church age. And so I want to focus today on the thankful church. We need to be thankful for what God has done for us in particular, and we are going to specifically lay those things out as we've been doing for 11 months, but we want to lay it out in a concentrated form in the final days that we have of this anniversary year. But we need to thank God for just all that it means to be part of the church. And this matter of genuine thankfulness is a key to truly walking with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that we often quote, especially at Thanksgiving, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. The spiritual life is directly tied to this matter of being thankful. The second real evidence of being filled with the Spirit is seen in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think of what God has done, and we are now entering into a couple weeks of praising the Lord, I'd like for us to look deeper than just being thankful for what he's done, but look deeper at the need for thankfulness. In fact, the evidence of an overflowing spiritual life is thanksgiving. A church that's on fire for God will be a thankful church. An individual that's walking with the Spirit will be a thankful individual. You go back to Chrysostom, one of the early fathers of the church, and he was going to be banished, and he said to his church, "What should I fear? Death? Christ is my life. Banishment, all the earth is the Lord's. The seizure of my worldly goods, I brought nothing into the world, and what should I take out with me? I despise the world's terrors and mock at all its splendors." Well, he took a great stand, and he was recalled, and he was able to come back to his local church there, and he said to them, "Banished from among you, I praised God. Given back to you, Once more, I do the same. The courage of the faithful pilot is not weakened by the calm any more than it is shaken by the storm. And folks, our individual motto ought to be, and our church motto ought to be, what his motto was: God be praised for everything. God be praised for everything. And so I think it's important for us to look at this matter of being a church that is thankful. We're going to look at three different passages. So if you'd turn, first of all, with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 7. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Here we have one of the verses that speaks of overflowing, abounding thanksgiving. That word overflowing has the idea of overflowing, a river overflowing its banks. It's used by Paul 26 times in the New Testament there. It's present tense, which means that our thanksgiving ought to be overflowing on an ongoing, regular basis out of our life and out of this body. So praise, first of all, nurtures stability. If we individually and we as a church want to be a stable and strong church, praise is absolutely essential. Look with me at verse 7. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding, there it is, therein with thanksgiving. Now, the first three participles here in this verse 7 are passive. This is what God does for us when we look to him and when we are saved. You have, first of all, there in verse 7, rooted. It has the idea of a tree with deep roots in rich soil. And those that are firmly rooted in Christ. Now, remember, what did we see from Ephesians 5? Christ is endeavoring to present us to the Father as to be without spot and wrinkle, to be glorious, to sanctify us. He wants us to have victory. And so we must be, we are by our salvation, but we must understand that we are firmly rooted in Christ, and this is going to continue to have an impact on us. Let me just say, folks, every Christian here, when you are saved, you are rooted in Christ. When you are saved, you are regenerated. Your spirit is made alive. You come into full vital union with Christ. And Satan's great deception is, because of your past, because of your problems, you can only be a limited Christian. That's an absolute lie. You have as much potential to be a Christian as Christ is who he is. And that's an amazing thought. We are in Christ. We are Christians. We need to understand what we have in him. We are rooted and then built up by him. Think of what God has done. Think of how he's worked in our lives. Think about his illumination of truth as the Spirit of God has worked. Think of how he's superintended the events of our life after we were saved and opened up our eyes and we began to realize that we are a new creation. This is a present tense participle, which means it's a continuous action. God is working. Now, we have to, by faith, cooperate with him, but this constant desire is on God's part to build us up. Now, friends, what's exciting is we don't have to convince God to strengthen our lives or this church. He's working to have it happen. We just got to get with the program. I mean, he's worked today. When we get to heaven, we'll realize just in one day what God has done because of Christ to work in our lives and work in our local body, we're going to be amazed how important it was to the Lord. God wants every local church to be built up in Jesus Christ, to be genuinely to the glory of Jesus. He will deliver us from this very present evil age. We have that promised in Titus chapter 2. He will give us victory. And so he is doing that, and it's a wonderful thing. Then we go on and we see established in the faith, as ye have been taught. Again, it's the idea that God will do this work, and it is God who establishes believer, and he will cause us to strong in our understanding of the Word of God so that we can have faith in Him. God wants every believer to be a man or woman of faith, and God wants every church to be the pillar and ground of the truth. I tell you, in these days, we don't need wavering believers. We don't need believers that are being thrown by all kinds of the human philosophy. And if you look with me at verse 8, look at that very thing. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. My friends, we have all that we need to know the truth and to be built up in the truth and to be men and women that believe God and take steps of faith and have our lives transformed and to see miracles happen. In this day, it doesn't matter how dark it is. It doesn't matter how secular it is. It doesn't matter how pagan it is. God is able to build believers, families, and churches as much as he has had been able to do in any day. This is timeless right here. And so we need to understand that this is going on. We need to believe that he is the author of all blessings. One preacher wrote, he said, when he was in England, he visited Buckingham Palace. That's always very stirring when you see that, especially if you see the changing of the guard. And as he was going through the stables, he was shown a great coach which was used for state occasions. There's a great deal of gold on the coach, and the harness cost $150,000. He was told it was overlaid with gold also. Up behind the coach were two little seats. I asked what those little seats were for and was told that they were for two footmen. My mind immediately went back to Psalm 23. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I said to myself, they don't know it, but I'm a son of God and I have two footmen. Mercy, the goodness and mercy. I remember one preacher had a lady, she said, I got two men following me all the time. And she said, she was, of course, having troubles with her mind. He said, oh, don't worry, that's goodness and mercy. They're following you all the days of your life. Greatly comforted her. Well, it was true. You know, she was a Christian. She just was struggling a little bit mentally. But putting it in the positive sense, folks, we have all the goodness of mercy of God. What I'm trying to say, folks, he's working all the time. We've been going through the history of the church. We've been going through it for the book, and I appreciate the tremendous work that's been put into that and just all the different things that we're doing. And you just see, God's been working. He's been working. You can't explain it other than it's the mercy and goodness of God. God is on our side, every local church. He's the head of the church, and we are rooted in him, and we are built up and established in the faith. And oh, how churches ought to be places where you see the faith of seen. Romans 8:28, we love to hear this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But note this, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Friends, he is working in us to make us like Christ. You don't have to live a static Christian life. It's just when we get in the flesh and we look at ourselves and we're not yielded to him. God is working all the time to bring you into that transformed position of being like him. And so we need to realize this, that famous statement by George Mueller, in 1,000 things, it is not 999 of them which work together for good, but 999 plus one. All things, even the trials. Well, we need to understand that. In fact, those are some of the greatest tools that God uses, 2 Corinthians 12. He realized there in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. The Lord let Satan get to Paul to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Folks, God is working. And we've got to have a heart of praise truly getting a hold of the fact that we are rooted in Him. These things are happening, and in our individual lives and as a church, if we will cooperate with Him, the energy of heaven is behind our lives. But oftentimes we let the disappointing things, I've quoted this on several occasions, but I want to do it again. The blind preacher of Scotland, Jordan Matheson, said, "My God, I have never thanked Thee for my thorn. I have thanked Thee 1,000 times for my roses, but not once for my thorn. I've been looking forward to a world where I shall have compensation for my cross, but I've never thought of my cross as itself a present glory. Teach me the glory of the cross. Teach me the value of my thorn. Show me that I have climbed to Thee by the path of pain. Show me that my tears have been my rainbow." What a tremendous statement. And so this matter of God working is something, and this is the second part of this point, it's the evidence of spiritual maturity. Gratitude, as Lightfoot said, is the end of all human conduct. Look with me back at verse 7. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now we get to the active voice. This is the one thing that we are to be, we're part of. And thanksgiving comes out of our own hearts, obviously because of what God has done. And so the show of maturity, and let me just say this, the ongoing ability of God to keep building us up, the ongoing opportunity for God to keep strengthening us and building us into men and women of faith comes as we acknowledge each thing that He's doing and are thankful for it. Instead of reacting to trials, or maybe pulling back on what He's calling us to do, or seeing the challenge of the next step that He wants for us and not willing to believe that that's the best for us, we need to have a thankful spirit. Hebrews 13:15, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now, folks, if you're walking in the Lord and growing, I promise you, thankfulness is coming out of your lips on a regular basis every day. If you're caught up in your problems, if you're dragging around with what's going on, if you feel a little put out about your position in life, if you don't like how things are going, and then there's not thanksgiving, you can just mark it down that you are not taking advantage of that tremendous work of God having you rooted in Him to be building you up. What a tragedy it is when there's immature Christians and immature churches. That's not God's will. All of heaven is behind the opposite occurring. But thankfulness, the praise, is a clear action of the will that acknowledges that God's way is right, and that we accept God's way, and we marvel in God's way, and we rejoice in God's way. And so a heart of thanksgiving really does show a true understanding of God and the Spirit-filled walk. The pastor included in his annual report 9 persons lost at sea. When the congregation expressed shock and amazement, he said, "Well, 11 persons requested prayers for those going to sea, and only 2 asked me to give thanks for a safe return, so I assume the other 9 were lost at sea," giving a lesson there. How thankful are we? How much did you thank God yesterday? How much did you thank God the day before for what He's allowing in your life? It's a very serious matter. See, God's ready to do great things, but we short-circuited by looking to ourselves. And it's very important for us as a church to thank God. That's why this whole year is important for us to thank the Lord, understanding that God has much more than He wants to do, but thankfulness is the way that God enables us to grow. In fact, an unthankful heart, if you check Romans chapter 1 out, was one of the key steps toward what happens in a culture when the culture gets into as Romans 1 talks about all the problems that a culture has. Neither were they thankful. All right, number 2, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That was the key passage that I wanted to look at, but I do want to touch on 2 more passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is the great passage on sacrificial giving. This is a passage that both is chapters 8 and 9 give us principles that are a tremendous blessing. But I just want to look at one concept here in verse 12 of chapter 9. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Praise is the product of sacrifice. There is praise in a church when people are sacrificial. People's lives are touched by God working through other people's lives. The last two points, we're going to see this. Cruz says in his commentary, so it seems that Paul regarded Christian giving not only as a service rendered to those in need, but also as an act of service to God. It is important to note that for Paul, the ultimate purpose of the collection, as of all forms of Christian service, is that thanksgiving should overflow from grateful hearts. In other words, this is not only going to meet the needs of the saints there in Jerusalem, but you're going to cause there to be overflowing thanksgiving to God who provided it. So many times you hear about missionaries or you hear people come in and give a testimony of how God met their need. There was somebody that God used to meet that need. And so who gets the glory? If it's done right, it's God that gets the glory. And there's overflowing thankfulness. See, there just ought to be in our lives, but especially in the church, this overflowing thankfulness because God is just using folks as just open channels of blessing in all kinds of ways, not just materially, and people's lives are affected by one another. We're interwoven as a body. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture here. And this gift was going to cause that. Other needs were met. The problem in Jerusalem was very severe. And I remember seeing a commentary, or not a commentary, I saw an older film that showed a number of the people that Schindler had rescued. And Schindler's List, I think many of you have heard of that. That was a German industrialist named Oskar Schindler. And through his unselfish activities, over 1,000 Jews that were going to head to Auschwitz were saved. Now, what he did was that he began a systematic effort to save as many Jews as he could. And so for money, he could buy Jews to work in his factory, which was supposed to be part of the military machine of Germany. And so he bought as many as he could, and they allowed them to live then, and then he used them to actually sabotage the ammunition that was being produced in the factory. And he was a wealthy industrialist at the beginning of the war, and he was absolutely poverty-stricken at the end of the war. When the Nazis surrendered, Schindler met his workers and declared at midnight they were all free to go. It was quite an emotional scene, as you can imagine. 1,000 people had been saved directly by this man. But when he finally said goodbye to the financial manager, he started to cry, I could have done more. I could have done more. Why did I save this car? I could have bought 10 Jews with this. And he looked at another small possession. I could have saved another one. But I saw the little documentary on when a number of them were able to thank him later. He didn't have anything. What a moving moment. Thank you. Thank you. My family thanks you. All the people that I touch, thank you. That's here on the human level, very touching. But all when a believer is sacrificial, when a believer cares more about people in another country than themselves, when a believer is really seeing the need of another believer in a church, it's a wonderful thing when God leads in that. And Paul talks about it. Yeah, when the Philippian church met his need, Philippians 4:10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. And because of that, faith is increased. You notice again, faith in Colossians chapter 2, here faith is increased. You see that in this in verse 12, that There's this overflowing thanksgiving to God and the strengthening of that church. Pratt says the apostle began by asserting that this service of contributing was not only for supplying the needs of God's people, but also for the overflowing and many expression of thanks to God so that men would praise God. They'd be awakened to the fact God's on the throne and that he is able to work. And then number three, if you'll turn with me over a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just a few pages to chapter 4 of the same book there. I want to see one other place where you see overflowing thanksgiving. And again, this ought to be the mark of a New Testament church as we realize what God's doing in our life and then the privilege to take what God's doing and then turn it to others so that they can praise the Lord. Look with me at chapter 4, verse 15. Speaking of all that he had gone through and how he had borne much for the sake of these people. And he says in verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Oh, he said that all of this is so that God's empowering grace could come through me and that there would be thanksgiving that would overflow to the glory of God. And so the idea here is praise comes from serving the Lord and serving others. Now, the characteristic of a New Testament church, of an individual believer in a New Testament church, ought to be serving others. That's where you have just that wonderful difference from the world itself. The world, a man dropped into a bank on business and found the customer service clerk chatting on the phone discussing new restaurants they wanted to visit with her friend. After 3 minutes of exchanging glances with the man, she told her caller, "Hold on for a minute, I'm being interrupted by a customer." I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but folks, I think many times we feel like we're interrupted and have to do something for somebody. That ought to be the characteristic of who we are. Because it will bring glory to God. That overflowing. See, Paul was their servant. Verse 5, if you'll look at, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves for your servants for Jesus' sake." And the thing that will cause there to be thanksgiving to God is the matter of people having the heart of Jesus serving one another. Paul was willing to suffer for them. Colossians 1:24, note these verses. I'm going to read them quickly. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God." And it goes on to talk about the truth that Christ in you, the hope of glory. But he said, "I rejoice in my sufferings for you." And he was willing to go through what he had to go through so that he could give the truth to them. And they were thankful to understand what the other generations did not understand. Tertullian made that famous statement. The historian, "It is our," the early church there, "it is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Look," they say, "how they love one another. Look how they are prepared to die for one another." Let me just ask you, is there someone thankful for you today? That's a telling question. If we're a genuine believer within our local church, and of course ministering to those outside of our church, there ought to be some people that are overflowing in thanksgiving because of your investment in their lives. I tell you, when you lead someone to Christ, the person that you led to Christ never forgets who led them to Christ. It was the Lord that did it, but it's a sweet thing. When you disciple someone, when you minister to someone, when you're there at a crisis time with someone, there's such a thanksgiving to God. How many lives are we touching? You see, that's the genius of Bible Christianity. And Paul was willing to suffer. He said, "I've suffered so that you can understand the truth." And Paul was desirous for them to experience God's abundant grace. Philippians 2:17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Chapter 4, verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He wanted them to experience the grace of God. I remember the privilege years ago as I was vice chairman of Russian Gospel Ministries, and on the behalf of George Evans, who could not visit the Soviet Union, I had the privilege of going on his behalf. And he had worked tirelessly after he had been in a prisoner swap, just sort of like what happened recently, a prisoner swap, and was in America, and he couldn't go back, but he could do everything he could to supply their needs and to awaken America to the atrocities that were going on behind the Iron Curtain. And I remember the privilege of going to church assembly after church assembly. These people gathering in places that they had to be very careful, the underground church and the unregistered church, wonderful believers. But when somebody heard that I was representing George Evans, they didn't call him that, it was George Petrofov, I don't remember how they all said it, but it was a different name. Oh, and the only problem with that is the men come and kiss you. You know, those scrubbly beards and so forth. I never got used to it. I just never got used to it. I almost didn't want to be known that I was with George Evans. You know, I'd sort of duck, you know, and have to think of somewhere else to go. But they'd come with tears. Oh, George, you know, and they were just overflowing with thankfulness. Why? Because that man had given his life to meet their needs. He had been freed, and he wasn't going to take his freedom for selfish purposes. He literally died early, I believe, because of his extreme exhaustion in serving the people in the churches that he had been a part of. Oh, listen, isn't it a privilege to be part of a local church, the body of Christ, to be the bride of Christ? But oh, folks, the one who has made it all so beautiful is the one that we get to represent. And we need to let him grow us. We need to have thanksgiving for what he is doing and understand each step that he's doing to grow us is something that we need to praise him for. And then we need to be willing to be sacrificial and then to serve even to a point of suffering for others so that people can see God on the move because he's using us to meet their needs. Folks, that's genuine Christianity. And as a church and as individuals, God wants us to, number one, be thankful all the time, but then number two, to be the instrument that causes thankfulness to God throughout our lives. So let's bow for prayer.